I'm going to get your Bibles or your bulletins out. You might want to have them both handy. You can use the bulletin for the scripture that was read earlier this morning. The Church of the Open Door. I had perused a list of different church names I'd seen this last week and thought about reading you some, but you can imagine, depending on the location you're in, where you might travel and where you might venture off to, you'll run across some different names. Even the more traditional ones, like the First Christian Church or the First Baptist Church, the Church of the Nazarene, the Church of the Nativity. I've read some very unusual and varied names for churches. But one that you could say indirectly that Jesus referred to here in this passage, referring to the church in Philadelphia, was he called them the Church of the Open Door, because he said that he'd set before them an open door. I like the sound of that. It sounds like a welcoming and an inviting church, doesn't it? The Church of the Open Door. But of course, it's not quite as unfiltering as it may sound, because Jesus is not talking just about accepting anything and everything, but he is talking about the opportunity that we as believers walk in to help people in the world and to walk in salvation. One of the things that the Lord tells the church in Philadelphia is that they are small in strength. He knows that their strength is small. In verse 8, I know you have little strength. Now that can be interpreted in a number of ways, but it is relative to what was around them. Now in a church our size, we might tend to think that compared to a mega church, we have little strength. And in some ways you might say that's true. But in the ways that the Lord measures our usefulness and the power that he has communicated to us, relatively it's the same, or the opportunity is exactly the same, because what we're extending is not our size, but the offer and the opportunity of salvation. Oftentimes we kind of shrink back from saying such things in a world that we live in that seeks to minimize or denigrate those who seemingly say they have something that the world needs. But Christians, this is what the Lord was commending the church in Philadelphia for holding to and believing and recognizing in Christ. They were not ashamed of Christ in the midst of an idolatrous city. They were in the minority numerically. There were pagan worship services that were filled with un-Jewish and un-Christian and ungodly practices of all stripes. Things like we don't even see go on in the name of religion today, at least in our nation. Things that go on, but not in the name of religion. And they were praised from the Lord for their steadfastness regarding their size. Now, I don't know if we don't follow into the trap of wondering if our size would help us to be more effective. And a senior church member kept noticing that the church newsletter always had inflated statistics on attendance. This is obviously to please the bishop who will be reading the material at the diocese office. One day he decided to confront the vicar on the issue. Padre, these statistics don't seem right. I'm quite sure last week's attendance was only about 50, but you have put 110. How do you explain that? The vicar calmly said, "My dear good man, don't you know we worship with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven?" Now, it depends on how you want to look at that. In one sense, it sounds like padding the numbers to make someone feel better materially. But in another sense, if you think of it in the true sense, we're worshiping with a great host today, aren't we? We don't come and just think of our worship as being with just individuals who we love and who love the Lord, although that's great. That's what we see tangibly. But if our minds aren't lifted up to the very glories of heaven, knowing that we do praise God with the hosts of heaven today, God is glorified by His angels and the countless multitudes that we read about in Revelation. And we have an open door, not only to extend the offer and opportunity to know Jesus. And Jesus said in this verse, write this to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. This is what the one who is holy and true, who holds the key of David, says. He holds the key of David. And David was the authority of the kingdom of God. Jesus had that authority to offer an invitation to those He would to be able to enter into that kingdom. And He was able to open that door. Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and he proclaimed the door open to all who would believe and receive the name of Jesus and the person of Christ. Peter went and preached the first message to Cornelius, to the first Gentile convert, and had the keys of the kingdom to open that door. And that open door is available, and in the place where the church exists, locally as a congregation like in Philadelphia, they were in the midst where they were at an open door. They were in an open door because they didn't shrink back. They may have had little strength in that one sense, but they weren't afraid to speak His name. Now, they weren't afraid to speak His name. The world's closed in on us. The bigger it's gotten, the more it's closed in on us. Isn't that an interesting way to think about it? What do I mean by that? Well, the beliefs in Europe and the beliefs in other places have much more effect upon us now than they would have years ago. The belief of how the world feels about America seems to mean more than it would have 100 years ago because of the communication and the ideas and the knowledge of what's occurring. We live in a closer proximity, and those you live closer to have more of an effect upon you. Some of that's good and some of it's bad, but here and there, we're talking about the realm of what God says. And regardless, we are folk who are considered religious by many in the world. And that's fine. I don't shy away from that. I prefer to think of what God gives us as clearly spiritual. But a lot of folks are going to call that religious who are not. But it doesn't matter. What matters is not how we think of that part of our lives or what it is called by the world. What matters is that we are not afraid to speak My name, referring to Christ. And as a minister and as a person who is trying to hear what the Lord is saying and what He said in His Word through time, and as a Christian, each of us should care that about that, seems to me we're heading in a direction. And Satan and the philosophies of this age and those things that come against the Word and the truth of God and the person of Christ don't always come directly. The day of Philadelphia, sometimes they'd come directly, sometimes through deceit. They don't always come directly. And some of the issues that you hear being talked about, some of the issues you hear being chipped away at by the arguments and the rationalizations of today, you know, they have another target. And I hope that we keep this in mind, and if you think I'm speculating, then weigh it with your own Christian view and the view of the Scripture, but they have another target. When the ideas of family and home, faithfulness to Christ, sexuality, morality, when all of these things are taken under consideration in today's culture, realize that the issues themselves, they have another target. The target is the one who opened the door being spoken of here in Revelation 3. There are bigger fish to fry than the moral issues that are being bantied about that make it to the headlines in the news and that cause people to get upset. There is a bigger fish that is being fried in the world today. and to give Christ his due place, underlying all of these moral and ethical considerations, the believer knows that the one who holds the authority for these matters and the matters of the open door of salvation, to which these things are ultimately attached, because if people can deny the need for the opening of the door, deny the existence of sin, they can fry that fish. Being Jesus himself. The church of an open door isn't ashamed to acknowledge not only that these issues flow from the truth of God's Word, but they acknowledge the source of the reason that we even have these issues to deal with in this realm. And Jesus is hated by many for this. Some would accuse Christians who vocalize what I've said as misinterpreting Jesus, depending on the issue. I do not accept that I have done that. I believe it's just simply a matter of accepting sometimes what Jesus said on certain things and not liking it or liking it, or accepting it whether you like it or don't like it. Accepting it, not being afraid to speak his name. There are other ways, and there are certainly needs to express that the open door is a matter of God's love always. And I say that first part kind of as an offensive, not at the world, but at the church. We in the church need to be reminded, as the church in Philadelphia was, that there is God's approval when we stand and when we speak and when we operate this way. Jesus, out of all of the churches in Revelation addressed in those seven churches, this is the one that got the best report. Not one thing was said out of the way. And so when we as a congregation of believers are heading in the right direction, when we are serving God in a way that is pleasing to Him, we're going to be a church of an open door. And I do think that implies a certain openness to receive people in fellowship, to receive people in ministry of heart and attitude without judgmentalism. Some may say that sounds like a contradiction to the way I began this message. It isn't. There is a standard within the faith. There is a calling in the hearts of believers to recognize that God has indeed said some things on many matters that we should respect and hold to and obey. But in the matter of salvation, we hold this to be the great truth, that no man cometh to the Father but by Him. What hateful words, what terrible words have I just said? Can they be seen in such a vicious light? Yes, they can. I'll say them again. No man cometh to the Father but through me. You may not think about it, how many people are really set off by such a concept. How many people are turned against such a view of Christ, such a acceptance of this role of Christ in the realm of entering in before God. But it's what the Word of God contains referring to Christ. Is it exclusive? Yes. And if you would be commended as Christ commended the church in Philadelphia, you will hold His name in this way. God approves of those for doing this. He approves our hearts and the truth in saying this. People have been killed for maintaining this. The apostles were persecuted for holding this up in the midst of a diverse religious community. This is exactly what made early Christians unpopular, folks. We sometimes think that this is somehow a bridge we need to cross to become better liked, that this will make Christianity more effective. To the contrary, it will not be Christianity if it does not hold forth that relevant truth that until one embraces Christ as the, quote, antidote, if you will, for sin, the only way, then it is not Christianity at all. And people get upset about that and they say, well, that's divisive. That's judgmental. Well, in this sense, that's Jesus. And that doesn't go over, and it's not preached, and it's not said, because people want to be liked more than they want to hold to His name. Would you be despised, disliked, talked down about because you said Jesus, as the Scripture says, is the only way to the Father? People want to belittle that. And I said, you wouldn't be surprised how many people are set off. That fish, they want to fry. That's what they're after. And I say they in the sense of those who may consciously or unconsciously despise the truth of God and His Word, have no room for it, have no acceptance of it, are enemies of the gospel, actively enemies of the gospel. Keep doing what you're doing. Who am I to judge Cherry Street? When I get up and minister the Word, sometimes I have to avoid doing that in one way or the other. And sometimes I err probably on both sides. And I don't know everybody's heart. But the one who wrote Revelation was informing us that these are the words of Christ. He knew the hearts of those in Philadelphia. He said, you have little strength, but you've been doing it right. You've been faithful. You haven't been ashamed. You've been keeping my word. You've stood fast in the midst of those who are of the synagogue of Satan. And he said to those in Philadelphia that those of the synagogue of Satan would come and bow before you. Did you read that? Come and bow before you. In verse 9, those in the synagogue that Satan belongs to, Satan say they are Jews, but they are not Jews, they are liars. I will make them come before you and bow at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. The reality of this is there's going to be a time when those who have held to Christ's teaching and have not been ashamed of His name, have proclaimed Him as the God of the open door through the forgiveness of sins, that when He opens that door, no man can shut. When He pardons you, no man can shut that door. No one can come between you and your God. No one can say no to your salvation. No one. And there'll come a time, says, when every knee will bow and tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I think this is not too much of a stretch to say that there's going to be some people bowing before the church that was at Philadelphia. Because I don't think they came literally in the days of the lives of those people, but there's going to come a time when those who were the synagogue of Satan, as Christ Himself calls them, how would you like to be labeled as a member of the synagogue of Satan by the Lord Jesus? These terms don't sound normal today, but Christ said some are of the synagogue of Satan. The line has been blurred, and there's been political correctness, and there's been infiltrations of philosophies trying to make the church palatable to unbelief. I didn't make that, that's not a misstatement, that's what I meant. Make the church palatable to unbelief. The church, when it is salt, is never going to taste right to those who are hardened in unbelief. Never. They're going to find it bitter. They're going to be resentful of it. They're going to fight it tooth and nail. What else is new? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? There may be a time, who knows, and I'm not being paranoid, nor am I saying anything about the times that the Lord has in mind. There will be a time when those who stand for Christ are going to be so hated that they'll be killed, according to the Scripture. It's happened before. It's happening now. So why won't it happen in the future, in mass? Some people say, well, you're making that up. No, it's happening now. But I want to say this after what Kevin said. I don't think it'll be mistaken. But Cherry Street, right here in New Albany, the Lord set appointed times. In the book of Acts it says, in Him we move and live and have our being. And He set appointed times. And this is one of the verses that stuck with me for a long time, because we all like to know what in the world's going on. We like to have a sense that God has got us where He wants us as Christians. And that's fine. I think we should. For the time that He has us, where He has us, God's in control, and Acts talks about that He's given a time and a place for all nations in heaven, under heaven. So you're where you are in God's timetable and God's plan according to the Scripture. You can accept that or you can reject it. I accept it. And as much as I've had some relevance about what I think I decided to do, God has determined that I would be in New Albany. And He's determined I'd be right here today where I am. If the Lord wills, I'll be back here next Sunday. But Cherry Street, I can't say that you're the Church of the Open Door definitively, but I believe you are, because I'm not Christ. But I want to start with the obvious. I want to start with the obvious. Now, some would debate a lot of this, but I'll start with the minister's salary. We're not taking a vote, mind you. And that's a given, and you know what the minister's salary goes for, and the preaching of the Word and the ministry of the Word. But I want to get beyond that, because that's the obvious to you. You see me. You hear me. But some of the things you don't necessarily know about, and I'll mention listed here. And these are financial matters, but they come from decisions and priorities. Spiritual. Special preaching. Portland Christian School. School of Biblical Studies. Maple Manor Home Adult Division. Kingsfield Children's Home. Words of Life radio broadcast. Sowing the Seed radio broadcast. Garrett Mission Fund. Team Expansion African Mission. Nakahara Mission Fund. Philippine Mission Fund. Baja Bible Institute. Crete Mission Fund. Sunny Childs Ministries. Other Mission, which is a line item on the budget. The Woodland Bible Camp. The Woodland Walk. Camp Fees. Benevolence. Interfaith Benevolence, the Kentucky and a Christian Fellowship Week, activities, outreach, flowers, literature, maintenance, and I could read some of the more minor ones that have to be taken care of, like utilities. I'm not going to do that. Now, you may get in a routine of giving, and that's perfectly fine. I kind of do in a way, in certain ways, that prepare our gift and don't necessarily spend a ton of time thinking about it. But when it's broken down and parceled out, there are other lines and items on there that haven't been read. A number of thousand dollars were sent for the building of church buildings in Africa not long ago. Because I hope we all acknowledge we do these things because we're not ashamed of Jesus. Jesus' name is held up in the Christian school. The ministry done in Maple Manor in Kingsfield is in the name of Christ. These missions around the world are sending out the name of Jesus. And this isn't a matter to toot your own horn. It's a matter of affirmation of this. This is what we are about. This is the mission and the work that we are about seeing accomplished and supporting. Some people send political contributions. Some people are part of this organization or this group or that group. But this group is solely dedicated to lifting up the name of Jesus Christ and seeing works accomplished in His name and for His glory. Amen? That's a church of an open door. Size-wise, it doesn't matter. It's the strength we have is what we do with it. We can have a feeling of relationship with churches that practice the Word of God and love Christ to a broad degree of difference. And we can be glad that they are accomplishing what they are. We don't have to feel left out. We don't have to feel competition. We can feel thankful that we can be workers for God. Condemnation and competition are not a church of an open door. A church of an open door is wanting to see Jesus lifted up and His Word go forth. And while we could give the Gideons a good gift, although we don't agree with all the churches, with all the Gideons, but the Bible went forward. God's holy book went out, has the power to do what it will do in the hearts of those who read it. Let God interpret it into their lives. Thank God we were able to be a part of helping send Bibles into the world. Being a church of an open door is for Jesus. You have kept my word. And I don't know what better way to condense it down to. The word that Peter said he preached was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So thank the Lord for your faithfulness. I'm not the best at that. I'm really not too good at giving people praise, I guess, in the sense that it's okay. I get hung up trying to do that type of thing, but the Lord bless you for being a church of an open door. Cherry Street's been here for quite a few years. Had its bumps like any congregation, but Jesus has been proclaimed. The mission has been supported of spreading the word of Christ. There's not been a shame of Jesus. And there's been a desire to keep His word. And so Jesus encouraged Philadelphia, keep it up. You're doing well, keep it up. Should not we hear that same thing when we're endeavoring to do the word of God by His grace? The ability He gives us for His glory. Keep it up until He comes. Be faithful because He's coming again, the Word says. Be faithful and keep the faith. I am greatly encouraged by the fact that when I look at my short life and I think about all the attacks on faith and on Jesus and on the Word of God, oh, it stood them all and it stood the test of time and it's going to keep standing the test of time if the Lord tarries after I'm gone, and some others God is going to touch around the world, and they'll be speaking the name of Jesus, and they'll be ministering to congregations to one another, edifying one another, and the church of God will prevail. The gates of hell will not stand against it. So I'm kind of in the tide. I'm not taking it. It's taking me. And I'm standing in a tide, I'm thanking God I'm for. It's in the tide of Christ. And no man shuts the door that He's placed it before me and before you. And the world may not be perfect, and it isn't. And we may have challenges, and we make mistakes, and we make errors. But Jesus is not one of them. And I'm sure our conception of all the glories of Christ are just puny in comparison to the reality. But thank God for what we've been given and what we know and what we look forward to. So I challenge this church of an open door. Don't lose heart. Finish the fight. Press on. See those who've gone before you and have walked through that open door for eternity and are waiting. And all those difficulties and unanswered questions can wait. And maybe they'll just disappear in the face of God who loves you, who gives all the good things that He has to make it possible for you to enter an open door and to come into His presence. Let the attacks go on. If they will, Jesus has already paid the price, and He's called you and me to be faithful in this life and to look for Him, not lose heart, not to be wise in our own eyes, but recognize His Word is going to give its own defense. It will be maintained, and it will never pass away. So when you cling on and hold to the Word, you've hung on to something permanent. So grab a hold of Christ this morning, God's everlasting Word, and make Him your Lord and Savior. Make Him your Master and Guide. Walk faithfully with Him if you're not already as a believer. And accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and confess your need, and accept Him for forgiveness of sin. And you can be baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sin this morning. You make the good confession of faith and be saved by receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand together as we sing our closing song.